This morning here, we're going to be speaking from Revelation chapter 21. So if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible on your phone, really encourage you to open that up. It's pretty easy to find, second to last chapter in the Bible. And while you're finding that, I want to just to share a little story. A number of years ago, in 2007, the Lord led my wife and I, Lois, to leave the church where we were at the time, which was Gospel Mennonite Church or Nassau Street Church, and to go on an adventure. And so we quit our job, sold our house, and embarked on what ended up being an epic 5-month, 17,000-kilometer road trip across North America with a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, and a 10-year-old. And so we grabbed our van, packed everybody in, and traveled all around North America. And it was great. We started off here, and we drove to BC, and then down to California, across to Texas, all the way down to Mexico City. And had some great experiences. Saw the redwoods, got a chance to serve in missions in California, and do so a little bit in Mexico. And it was fun. It was also hard. I mean, traveling with 4 kids in a van for 5 months, that'll teach you a few things. We had some van troubles. We even had one of our kids almost drown in Acapulco. I can tell you about that later if you're interested. But one of the last memories of that trip was the most meaningful. We had traveling back to Canada, and we got to the border, and the customs agent did what they usually do. She said, where are you coming from? I'm like, oh, I'm coming from Mexico, actually. She's like, oh, how long have you been gone? I was like, wow, I was in the States for about 4 months. She's like, wow, can I see your receipts, please? And so I handed her my receipts, and she gave them back to me, and then she said, well, welcome home. And it struck me that I was home. I'd been gone from home for a long time, and I was home. When we talk about Revelation chapter 21, it's a passage that's talking about home. It's talking about where we as Christ followers, if that's where you are this morning, if you're a lover of Jesus this morning, we're talking about the home where we're not, but where we're headed. And we aren't home now, but one day we will be. If you read through the book of Revelation, much of it is talking about judgment and God's wrath, but this chapter is so encouraging. So, this morning I want to ask you, do you want to learn about where you're going to be at home? You can say yes. Second service, you're supposed to be awake. First service, they were just like, well, I don't know. It's like 9:15, Pastor Connor. What do you expect? But we're here, second service. So let me read together Revelation 21, and I'm going to be reading from the ESV, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to start. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the 7 angels who had 7 bowls full of the last 7 plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like the most rare jewel, like jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun and moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By the light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word, and it's true and it's good, and it's meant for edification and encouragement this morning. And so, Lord, you know where everybody's at here, what they came to church with, what their attitudes are, where their hearts are, if they're joyful, if they're discouraged, if they're tired, if they're weak. And God, I ask through your Holy Spirit that you would make my words effective to encourage those who need encouragement, to challenge those who need challenging, to convict those who need conviction. God, it is as your Spirit works that transformation happens. So I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen. Before we begin walking us through Revelation chapter 21, I want to ask you a very simple question this morning. What happens when we die? What happens when we die? We need to be able to answer that question. Pre-COVID, in COVID, post-COVID, the death rate in this country is exactly the same. It's 100%. Everybody dies. Just in case you're wondering, it's going to happen. So, what happens then? What happens when you die? Well, you have one of three answers. The first one is, if you're a humanist or a materialist, you believe that that's the end. The only thing that matters in this world is this world, that's all there is, and once we die, we cease to exist. If you are into Eastern religions like Hinduism or Buddhism, you will hold into the belief of reincarnation. And that is the belief that after your biological death, the non-physical part of you, the you part, the soul, begins a new life in a different form of a physical body or something else. You could be a cricket or you could be a king. Doesn't really matter. The third answer, the final answer, which is the correct answer and the biblical answer, is that there is life after death. Physical death on earth is not the end, but all of us are actually going to live forever. And the life we live forever is either going to be awesome, because we love Jesus and we're Christ followers and we'll be with him, or for those who don't believe, it'll be horrific. So if I was to ask you this morning, if you could name those two places, you would say, oh yeah, I know what they are. The one that for those who love Jesus, they go to heaven, streets of gold, all that stuff. And those who don't believe in Jesus, they go to hell, eternal lake of fire and all that. But that isn't actually true. Now, don't freak out. I'm not speaking heresy. I'm just going to walk you through a bit of end times theology here, okay? If you read through the book of Revelation, you will discover that the Apostle John is experiencing a bunch of different visions. Revelation chapter 1 through 21 or 22 is not like a movie. You don't start in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and then just read the whole thing going, oh, this is all happening in sequence. It's not how it works. Revelation chapter 1 all the way to 21 is full of a bunch of different visions where John is shown things. It's kind of like he's in an art gallery and God gives him a picture and he's like, whoa. And then God gives him another picture and it's like, wow, here's something else and here's something else and here's something else. And all these different visions, they're given in sequence, but they aren't in sequence. I'll give you an example. Revelation chapter 12 verse 5 says the following. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Okay, so that one verse is the entire life of Jesus in one shot. Comes down and goes back up. Now that verse, 12:5, is much further than chapter 2 and chapter 3. But chapter 2 and chapter 3 are written to churches who are existing after Jesus was born and had been resurrected. So it's not in sequence. But now we get to the end of the book, and chapter 19 and 20 and 21, 22, they actually are in sequence. And there's some things that are going to happen that haven't quite happened yet. So for example, in chapter 20, in Revelation 19 and 20, we talk about Jesus returning as the conquering king, the defeat of Satan, the great judgment, and the end of death. And then we read in chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Has Jesus returned yet? No. So has that happened yet? No, and then it hasn't. So how about Revelation 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. So that new heavens and new earth doesn't actually exist yet here. So let me ask you a question, and I'm going to make it a little bit more personal. My dad died 2 years ago. Where's my dad right now? Right? This is a real life question, right? Well, let me show you a diagram that I created that I hope is helpful. And if it's confusing, I apologize. You can come talk to me later. My dad loved Jesus, and all those who put their faith and trust in Christ go to be with Jesus when they die. The Bible makes that very clear, and Jesus calls that place paradise. In Luke chapter 23, verses 42 to 43, we read, and he said, the thief on the cross is talking to Jesus. We just did Easter, right? The thief on the cross says, hey, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So that gives us a clue. Death for Christ followers is nothing to fear. Rather, we say with the Apostle Paul, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is better. So the Apostle Paul says, when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. So right now, my dad, who loves Jesus, is worshiping him with millions of angels and believers, and he's awaiting the final judgment of evil on the earth. That hasn't happened yet. Now, for those who reject Christ, who don't believe the gospel and die today, they enter into a place of suffering and destruction, often called the wide road which leads to destruction. You've heard that in Matthew chapter 7. So they are in a place that's called Hades or Sheol. Both places are kind of like intermediate states, and the essence are kind of like a waiting room before you get into our eternal or final destination. Now, this isn't purgatory. There's no second chances, okay? Once you die physically, that is the end of that. But it's also only after the final judgment, when the books are opened, when you enter into your eternal home. Like the new heaven that we're going to talk about today, you're going to find out it's actually on earth, and hell, the lake of fire, those things have not happened yet. I wish I could say more, but I was already way too long in the first service, so get ready. Okay, now we're going to turn to Revelation 21, and we get this wonderful picture of this wonderful place, the eternal heavens. But before we go to describe that, I want to go to the very last verse of that chapter 21. It says, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if heaven is only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you would think that you'd be interested in how you get your name in the Book of Life. Anybody interested in that? It's good. We should be. Now you have to remember that what you have done on earth or what you haven't done on earth is not how you get your name in the Book of Life. God isn't up in heaven right now saying, look at that guy, Conrad. What a great guy. He's filling in for Pastor John, another great guy. He raised some wonderful kids. Gabe, write his name in the Book of Life. Gabe, Gabriel, Angel, never mind. Come on, guys, it's the second service. You're supposed to be a little more awake. So that's not what it works. It's not like God's looking at me saying, you do good things, I'll write your name in. You do bad things, I won't write your name in. The Bible is very clear. It says in Psalms 143, verse 2, no one living is righteous before God. So entrance into heaven cannot be based on our deeds. Throughout Scripture, including Revelation, Jesus is the only one who saves us. And it is through trusting in him that we get our names in the Book of Life. Actually, the Book of Life is called in Revelation chapter 13, the Book of Life of the Lamb who was slain. So it's actually Jesus' book. And it says over and over again in Revelation and throughout Scripture that our names have been in there before the foundation of the world. Right now, paradise or heaven is filled with angels and people worshiping Jesus because he died and then rose again, and it was his death that ransomed people for God. They praise him because salvation is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. And it is by faith in him for the forgiveness of our sins that we can then have our name written in the book of life. That is what makes you a Christian, makes you fit for heaven, nothing else. If you believe in anything else, I want to this morning just graciously say that according to the Bible, you're wrong. We must be saved by God through Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit as a seal of our salvation. Heaven is not the default destination for everybody on planet Earth. People think that. I'm born, I wake up every day, do some good things, and then I'm going to heaven. It's not how it works. The Bible tells us clearly that all of us are actually on the road to hell unless God gets us off and we repent and we seek to follow Christ. And so then for those who God redeems, who are God's amazing conquering kids, they are going to this final home, which is amazing. And this is the home we've really all been looking for. Revelation 21, verse 1 and verse 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." You know, throughout the book of Revelation, if you read it, John has received some pretty jarring visions of difficulty, of wrath, of persecution. All these images, these art gallery pictures he's seen, they've been hard. The old world with its demonic powers and its political powers that are wreaking havoc and the false teachers in the sinful world, they are out there to destroy. But the Bible tells us that eventually that whole world is gone. It's gone. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way: the fatal infection of evil in the cosmic order is eliminated and gives way to God's creation of a new cosmic order where sin and suffering and death are banished forever. Heaven and earth are going to be radically renewed. And the Bible talks often about the renewing of earth. In Romans chapter 8, we read about how creation is waiting for the final days when it will be renewed and set free from the effects of sin. And in one of the very first sermons preached after Jesus returned back to heaven, Peter preaches this important truth: "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for the restoring of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." How many of you think the world is broken? Oh yeah, it is broken. It stinks out there a lot of days, right? From people to plants to dying planets, recreation is needed. And God is going to rework and he's going to rewire the entire universe. Philip Ryken, in a sermon on this chapter, reminds us that what it is written here is, "I will make all things new," not "I will make all new things." You notice the difference? There's a difference. This world is broken. It's messed up. But God's going to rewire it and remake it. The only thing that it seems it's not going to be here is the sea. "And the sea will be no more." Now ask yourself, does God have anything against fish? Does he like not like water? What's going on here? Well, that's why you got to know a little bit about some of the symbols in the Bible. That's not the issue. It's not that God doesn't like the sea. The sea is a symbol, and Revelation is full of symbols. And the sea represents chaos and danger, earthly rebellion, everything that fought against the power and goodness of God. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, we meet this horrible beast. Does anybody remember where the beast comes from? Where does he come out of? Comes out of the sea. Right? See, comes out of the chaos. But in the new heavens, this symbolic source of rebellion will no longer be there to threaten God's perfect creation. So the glorious truth of heaven is that God actually, we're not going to go up to God. God's going to come down to be with us. He's going to come down to dwell on earth. Let's read this together. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. I'd like us all to read this together if we can. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" That's going to be good. You know, oftentimes when you talk with kids about heaven or even adults sometimes, and they get excited about, oh, I'm going to go see my family there who's died, or I'm going to see some pet who's passed away, or even they're just super excited about being in a place where there's so much beauty and gold. But truly the best part of our eternity is that we are going to be with God and that God has chosen to dwell with us. That's the promise of the whole Bible. Leviticus chapter 26, God says, I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. This great picture of Revelation is a restoration of heaven and earth, and a restoration of everything that was broken. The Garden of Eden, right at the beginning, that was beautiful, perfect, God and his people dwelling, and it broke. And Revelation, we discover that there's going to be a renewing, and God's going to be with us again. After the Garden of Eden, we discover that God actually was pursuing people forever, from the beginning. He chose Abraham, and out of his people, out of Abraham, he made a people called the Israelites. And he led them out of Egypt with the presence of cloud and of fire. And then they made a tabernacle, which was where God's presence, holy presence, was there above the ark. And then they made a temple when they moved into the promised land, and that was to be the place where God's presence was to be physically manifest. And then at Christmas time, we celebrate Jesus, God himself coming down to earth, incarnate, to dwell with us. But then he ascends and he leaves. But what happens then? The Holy Spirit is sent down and God is dwelling and residing within each one of us as his children. And you get the sense that God is coming and he wants to be with us. But how many of you ever wake up in the morning and say, I just don't feel God today. I just don't feel that he's close to me. I just don't feel his presence. That's not going to happen in heaven at all, because God is dwelling with his people permanently. We will worship him fully face to face, and it's going to be great. And from this point on, when we are with God and dwelling with him in the new heavens and new earth, then there's going to be a few things that are not there. The scene changes. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Because God is with us, the damaging effects of sin and destruction have been abolished forever. Our sinful nature is completely wiped away. Sin is just not a thing in heaven at all. In God's presence, there will be no pain. The things of the old world where man and God were separated, that's passed away. And we won't have to fight our sinful nature anymore. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I spend an awful lot of my time fighting not sinning. Right? Like, how much of my day do I spend, don't do that, don't think about that, watch, don't cut that guy off. Right? Is that any of you? Do you have any of that problem? Yeah? Spend a lot of, I hate it. It's draining. It's draining fighting sin all the time. But in heaven, we don't have to do that anymore. And you know, we live in a world where people, they want to make the world better, right? Like, let's defund the police. Let's get a better education system. Let's save the planet. Let's stay home and stay safe. Let's buy electric vehicles. Let's buy local. Do whatever. People are always trying to make the world better. They're always trying to restore what is broken. But the reality is the problem isn't out there. The problem's in here. And the world can't fix that. God alone can restore and renew man and the universe. And you know, he's doing that daily on a small scale. But at the end, he's going to restore it in a triumphant style when Christ returns. You know, God, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the first and the last letters of the Greek Bible. He's the beginning and the end. And he invites us to spend eternity with him, and then he's going to come to us. Our access is through Jesus. Look at verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. What do you call something when you don't have to pay for it? It's free. How many of you like free things, right? This is a Baptist church. I'm a Mennonite. I was in a Baptist church for a while. We all like free stuff. Doesn't matter. It's interesting. Every nationality has a joke about being cheap, right? And we love free things. And Jesus, he says, I have eternal life to give you. Look what he says in John chapter 4. He says to the Samaritan woman, the sinful, the really bad lady, really bad. Here's what he says to her. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The free gift that God offers his children is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, I don't know you, most of you. So, the question is, have you accepted the free gift of eternal life? If you have, then you are on board the gospel train that is headed for heaven. But there are many people, maybe even some in this room, who have not. And some of them are listed in verse 8. So look at that. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's a heaviness to that list. We don't want to be these people. But we dare not be arrogant when we read this list. Heaven will not be a place of pride. We're not going to be in heaven going, well, at least I'm not like those guys. Look at those guys down there. They're horrible people. I'm not them. I'm here because I'm good. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 what the Apostle Paul says. Our salvation is not on our own merits. He says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Then he makes a list very similar to what's in Revelation. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You and I, if we get to heaven, it will not be because we're better or smarter or went to the right church. It's all because of God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. The new heavens and the new earth are real. And we go there by grace in Jesus, through Jesus Christ. And that new heavens and that new earth is actually coming down to this earth. And it's going to be a beautiful city, and it's called actually the bride. Let me read this, Revelation 9, verse 10. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. You know, in the book of Revelation, John had a revelation, a previous revelation or vision of another city. It was called Babylon. And this was a city that described the evil and the sexual immorality and all the yuck of the world. And now he's calling, there's a new city he's having a vision of, and it's the holy city Jerusalem, which is the redeemed people of God, the bride of the Lamb. You know, the language of bride and of a marriage supper, which is in chapter 19, it gives this picture of an intimate and an eternal relationship. You know, often in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is accused of adultery against God. Now, why? Why would God use that term? It's because the idea of marriage relationship to God is throughout Scripture. And we read in Isaiah chapter 54, your maker, God, is your husband, it says. The church, too, is called the bride of Christ in Ephesians. And here, in verses 12 to 21, we have a sixfold repetition of the number 12. Okay, the number 12 is a big number in Revelation. And what it means, it reminds us that the city is a symbol of the people of God. You have 12 apostles, you have 12 tribes. And those things together, the number 24 shows up too. Often in Revelation, and those represent the people, the eternal people of God. Now, God's people here are described in perfection and beauty, and that seems kind of unbelievable. If you read your Bible at all, you know that the city of Jerusalem is a place where lots of bad stuff happens. Like the Israelites, they're like, away with God, let's set up some altars and some pagan temples, let's kill our kids, do all these things in the city of Jerusalem. And here God is saying that the city of Jerusalem is going to be beautiful and perfect and amazing. Look around you. You guys aren't all perfect and beautiful. I mean, maybe you are. I mean, this is that one church in the city of Winnipeg where all the perfect people come. But my church is full of all sorts of people who have problems. But how does God describe us? He describes us as we're going to be perfect. We're going to be holy and loved by Christ, and we're going to be beautiful. All the sadness, the struggles, the disunity, the bad teaching, all that's going to be God. Ephesians chapter 5 is going to be true of this church one day. Jesus will sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present Rowandale Baptist to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This church, the people in here who are the people of God, are going to be perfect and holy. I'm assuming this church is similar to my church, the church where I work, one of the pastors there, is that COVID has done a number on us. It's caused us to be frustrated with each other. It's caused us to get, there's been disunity and there's been discouragement. And, you know, we recognize that we are a broken people. It's hard to love people. It's hard to get along. It's hard to forgive. But in heaven, one day, we're going to be a beautiful, holy, perfect people. And it's going to be so nice. And the imagery that is used of this city we're going to be a part of is truly breathtaking. And much of it, like much of Revelation, a good chunk of Revelation is almost a direct quotation from the Old Testament. There's more Old Testament in the book of Revelation than any other book in the New Testament. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 2, the prophet says this: "In visions of God, he brought me to the land of Israel, and he set me down on a very high mountain on which was a structure like a city to the south." Sounds familiar to what John just saw. Ezekiel also talks about a measuring rod that he has. His is a reed. His guide has a reed. The other one here, the angel, has one of gold. And then the list of the jewels. You remember that list of jewels I read with all these weird fancy stones we don't know very much about? Well, they're in the Bible too. They're found in Ezekiel. They're found in Isaiah. They're found in Exodus chapter 28, where the 12 stones on the priest's ephod, they're pretty much the same stones as here. The coolest connection between the Old Testament and Revelation chapter 21 is actually found in Isaiah chapter 60. And if you ever want to do some studying, read Isaiah 60 and read Revelation 21, and you see the connections here. Let me just read one. Chapter 60, verse 19. "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor the brightness shall be the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and God will be your glory." Now listen to Revelation 21, verses 23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Almost the same. Except in Isaiah, the lamp is actually God, the Lord, and here the lamp is Jesus, the Lamb. And so you see, Scripture tells us that the Lord and the Lamb are one. One of the big differences, though, from the book of Ezekiel, if you happen to read that, the last seven chapters go into describing this temple in great detail. But here in verse 22, we read this: "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Now, what's the purpose of a temple? In Jerusalem, you went to the temple because you wanted to go be with God. You wanted to meet God. Well, in heaven, you don't have to go anywhere to meet God because God's everywhere, and you're dwelling face to face with God. And so that's why there's no temple there. In the heavenly Jerusalem, there's no need for a temple because everywhere God's glory is. And the Lamb, Jesus, is the light of heaven, and he's shining everywhere. And Jesus himself said that. When he was on earth, in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus' light is the gospel that shines in this world and in the next and eliminates spiritual darkness now and forever. Now, I could talk for a long time about the measurements and how they point to perfection, or I could talk about the gates, or I could talk about the thing that we love the most, which is gold, is like gravel in heaven. But let me just end with this unpacking by what one commentator says. He says, "The overall picture is of a city of brilliant gold, surrounded by a wall inlaid with jasper and resting upon 12 foundations, adorned with precious gems of every color and hue. The city is magnificent beyond description. As the eternal dwelling place of God and his people, it is described in language that continually attempts to break free from its own limitations in order to do justice to the reality it so imperfectly describes." It's like John is seeing something and he's like, "Here's some words, but I can't get it right because it's so amazing. It's so amazing." Heaven is going to be great. It's a real place, and it's not about sitting on a cloud playing harps, because actually heaven will be here on a renewed earth. Any of you sit on a cloud and play a harp here? No. Okay, so it's not a thing. So much of the things that we enjoy doing right now, like laughing, like learning, like leading, like eating, like being close to Christ, ruling and reigning, we're going to do those things in heaven forever. And you know that wonderful saying that you get told, especially if you're a kid, right? You're having a really good time, and then you're like, time to go. And you're like, oh. And your mom and daddy says, oh, well, you know, all good things come to an end. That doesn't happen in heaven. It doesn't. The good things go on and on and on and on forever. Revelation 21 is a glorious passage. And I pray that as you meditate on it, you will actually apply it to your life. You know, heaven isn't supposed to be this abstract concept which then leads to abstract thinking which leads to you doing nothing. It's supposed to lead to real life change. So let me get us started on that by giving you three things that should help. First, number one, reflecting on heaven should increase your assurance of salvation. Near the beginning of the sermon this morning, I asked you a rather abstract question. What happens when we die? But a more direct question, which you all have to answer, is what happens when I die? You will have to say to yourself, what happens when I die? As a pastor, what I do, especially in my previous, I worked in a small town, we go to the Golden Age Manor. Anybody want to guess who lives at the Golden Age Manor? Seniors. And if you talk to seniors, some of you are here, you will all say that the Golden Age isn't so golden. It's a little rusty. Because something always hurts, right? I remember asking a guy who was like 96, how are you feeling? And he's like, oh, at my age, there's always something wrong, you know? And so at the Golden Age Manor, I would go there and talk to people in their 80s, 90s, some in their hundreds. And I would go to their room and I would talk to them. And, you know, they're dying. They know that. I mean, they may not be physically at that moment sick, but they know that they're getting close to dying. And so my job is to talk to them about, are you ready to die? And so, like, I'm like, are you excited? Are you looking forward to heaven where you will be with Jesus? And unfortunately, a lot of them would say, well, I hope I get there. When you're like 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years away from dying, saying I hope is not really encouraging. That's not a great answer. A better answer, which is one that I got a few weeks ago from one of our seniors at Elmwood where I work, she's 94 and she was in great pain, suffering from leukemia and a whole bunch of other things. And I said, I'm doing a sermon on heaven. Can you give me something to say or something? What do you think about heaven? And she's like, oh, I ask the Lord to take me home all the time. Heaven is our only hope. Our sins are forgiven and there's no more sorrow, pain, or dying. Do you know that heaven is your final home? As Christ followers, we can know that. Yes, we're going to struggle with sin, and yes, we're going to have the odd doubts, but we can be assured based on Scripture. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written that you may know that you can have eternal life. It's about knowing, not just hoping. It's about knowing that heaven is our final home and to feel the joy that comes with that. You know, that's a biblical thing. Now, the Apostle Paul, he never saw the book of life. He didn't see his name written on a piece of paper anywhere, but here's what he says. He knew that his salvation was certain and fixed, and so he could say, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day that which was entrusted to me. We can know. Not because we're proud or because we're arrogant, but because God is saving people and his salvation is sure. Here's what Puritan Robert Traill says. He says, never did a believer in Jesus Christ die or drown in his voyage to heaven. They will all be found safe and sound with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Christ loses none of them, yea, nothing of them. Not a bone of a believer is to be seen in the field of battle. They are all more than conquerors through him that loved them. Thinking about heaven should give you assurance. Secondly, reflecting on heaven can improve your perspective on suffering. We live in a world where we can lose it all like that. Recently, I've started investing a little bit in Bitcoin. And that's a wonderful experience if you want to experience losing it all. Or gaining something. Or then losing it again. And then gaining a little bit more and then losing it again. It happens. We can lose it all, like at any moment. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17, the prophet who lives in a world of agriculture, this is what he writes. And if you know anything about farming or anything about agriculture, listen to this. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flocks will be cut off from the fold, and there will be no herd in the stalls. Basically, I have nothing. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Knowing we are saved is enough to write our perspective on earthly troubles. You know, I may have a different insight into losing everything than some of you did. About 13 years ago, our house burned down. I think I may have shared that here before. 100% burned to the ground. You know that old saying, what's the one thing you take if your house burned down? Your kids. We took our kids, and that's all. So I lost it all. Now I got it back again because of insurance, but I could lose it again. You could lose it at any time. You know, people, I get very sad for people who live for the things of this world. Christians, we're not living for this world. We're supposed to be storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You know, the things of this world, they pale in comparison to the things of the next world. And they don't last. Think of COVID, right? In this last year, what have we all lost? If you were living for the things of this world, your life was miserable. Because you couldn't go anywhere, couldn't buy anything, couldn't even see your family half the time, right? The things of this world can disappear. I remember seeing a picture on Facebook the other day with one of those posts with all the different signs of, like, you know, Istanbul and Paris and London and New York, and the comment on the bottom was, I just want to go to Grand Forks, you know? You can't even go to Grand Forks. If that's what you're living for, it stinks. Life is miserable. But we're not living for those things. We're not supposed to be. Thinking about heaven is supposed to remind us that we're living. Our citizenship is not in earth, it's in heaven. And when life is hard and the struggle is real, we say with the Apostle Paul the following. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, by the way, Paul's light and momentary affliction involved being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked, so I don't think we're there. But this is what he says. The light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Got to keep our eyes focused on the things that are eternal, because the things of this world, they can disappear like that. Finally, reflecting on heaven can increase your gospel work ethic. We want to share Jesus with people when we think about heaven because we're like, I'm going to this really great place, you should probably come. And the other place is not great. And so I want you to come. And so we talk to people. And you know, because we know, because of Christ, our salvation is in him, we are assured of heaven, we're not so self-focused or anxious, we're like, I'm out there working. That senior that I talked about, when I asked her about heaven, she said, oh yeah, I want to go home. And she said this, I just pray that the whole world would come with me. She's 94 years old, and she goes, I need more people to come with me to heaven. You know, you may have heard that statement, you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. That's bogus. It's complete bogus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after talking about how awesome our new resurrected bodies is, Apostle Paul says this, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say after that? You have victory. You don't have to worry about dying. Put your feet up. Relax. Chill. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You're going to heaven. Go out there and work, Paul says. Go out there and work. Work for the Lord. The truth of the resurrection is motivation to work because your rest is coming. If you've ever been to a funeral, you go to see someone in a casket, and most people say, wow, they look so peaceful. It's because they're resting. Their work is done. But until we're in a casket, we've got to be working. not to get into heaven, because our entrance into heaven isn't based on our work, but because we're going to heaven, and we want people to see and enjoy the beauty of eternity with God with us. Heaven is real, not because it's a movie or it's a book. It's because it's in here. And it's awaiting God's children. Are you excited to go to heaven? I'm kind of amped up a little bit, as you can tell. And are you grounded in true knowledge and hope? You know, there's such a benefit to this. At the beginning, I shared about our five-month road trip. And we went on this great trip, and it was fun. But we actually knew something, which we didn't think we needed to know, but God knew that we needed to know. We knew that we had a home that we were going to. About a month into the trip, and just before we left also, I had applied for a job at Calvary Baptist Church in Emo. See, I used to be a Baptist. Maybe I should have said that before so you would listen better. I don't know. But anyways, funny story I'll just tell you here. Sorry, I was at the first service. I went to the old folks' home, these little old ladies. I said to them, "Oh, hi, I'm Pastor Conrad." And the lady said to me, she says, I'm cis, but I'm not Baptist. I'm United. And I says, "Well, I wasn't Baptist till a week ago. So as long as you love Jesus, we can be friends," I said, you know. So anyways, but we knew that we were going to this place. It was called Emo. It was a town called Emo. And there was a church there. There was people who loved Jesus there. And I had a job there. And we were going to serve together. And we were going to worship the Lord together. And that grounded us on those times when we were traveling with our kids and they're cranky and our tent is all wet and we're sleeping in the middle of a dark forest. We knew that we had a home that we were going to, where we could worship God with people, where we could serve the Lord. And that just encouraged us when we were in a difficult spot. And so this morning, if you're in a difficult spot and you know Christ, there's a home coming for you that's full of beautiful people where you're going to worship the Lord together. May that give you an anchor, and may that ground you in this world which is difficult. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you say in your word that we're supposed to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. And God, we don't do that super well all the time. And so I ask that you would forgive me, that you would be merciful and forgive us, your children here in this room, as we focus on the things of here and now. Many of them are good things, but they're not supposed to take our eyes off of you and the home that you're preparing for us. Lord, I am so glad this world is not all there is, because this world is a struggle many days, and there's people in this room who are really struggling right now, Lord. I ask that you would encourage them through the preaching of your word this morning, that they would know that this world is not all there is, that they're just a passing through, that they're going towards a place of beauty and perfection, free from pain and free from suffering. And God, while they are here, give us all the strength. Help us to persevere, knowing that as we work, our labor is not in vain, and that we are working and we're ultimately going to a place that you're preparing for us where we will be with you forever. Amen.